Take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the book of
Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs, chapter 4.
You may want to also mark your Bibles, or your songbooks, rather, this morning. Number 329, God Calling Yet. That will be the song of encouragement after our study this morning. So Proverbs chapter 4 is the text that we're going to be basing our study on. So, good to see everyone. As was mentioned in the announcements this afternoon, we do have a Bible study at 4 o'clock. Certainly would love to see everyone back for that. Also, tonight is singing night, and so I'll probably forget after the lesson, so I want to go ahead and mention it now. Those who are interested in leading singing tonight, please let me know sometime, either immediately after the services this morning or during the afternoon. Give me enough time to get those pulled together. And my voice is giving me a little trouble this morning. I'm a little hoarse, struggling with that. So I may not be able to lead any songs tonight, so certainly would appreciate as many of you pitching in as possible. Appreciate the presence of everyone, especially if you're visiting with us this morning. And I hope that our study is beneficial for you. Keep your heart with all diligence. The Bible mentions the heart over and over and over again. It's from the word cardia in the Greek. Cardiac, of course, we understand what that has reference to. Physically, our blood-pumping organ. But the Bible doesn't use the word heart in reference to the blood-pumping organ very much. Most of the time, it has reference to the seat of our affections, our desires, our mind, our thoughts, our will. Thayer, in fact, mentions that this word means the center and seat of spiritual life. The soul or mind, as it is the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. And the same thing is true in the Hebrew. The term heart most often has reference to one's mind, his intellect, his understanding, his discernment, his reflection, what he meditates on, or his will. And all of these thoughts, of course, really, I guess you could say the heart in the Bible references who you really are. The deepest thoughts and affections, desires that you have. The innermost of your being. So, the Bible instructs us to keep our heart, to lead our heart, to guide our heart. So, we're going to be looking at one of those passages this morning in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. In fact, we're going to be looking quite a bit at chapter 4 and going back even into chapter 3 in our study this morning. According to the Bible, the heart thinks, Matthew 9 and verse 4, Matthew 15 and verse 19, we think with our heart. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, for talking about confessing and believing, one confesses with the mouth, he believes in the heart. Romans 10 and verse 10. Trust, Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Loves, Matthew 22 and verse 37. Wills, Exodus 35 and verse 29. And reasons, Mark 2 and verses 6 and 8. All of these illustrate the fact that the heart of man is the reasoning or the source of his thoughts, his passions, his desires, and even, yes, his will. What he decides in his life comes from the heart. To keep your heart with all diligence. Again, in Proverbs chapter 4, if you'll go back even to verse 1, the proverb writer says, "Hear, my children, the instructions of a father, and give attention to no understanding. Verse 4, notice what he says. He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. What is in your heart? And how do you value your heart? And how important is it for you to prepare your heart to receive God's word? I want to present to you, first of all, two illustrations of the importance of this. We read of a king in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14, Rehoboam, a king who did evil, it says, because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. My friend, it's not hard to do what's wrong. That's easy for someone who does not have God's love in his heart, who has not prepared his heart to do what's right. Evil is easy. Rehoboam found that out. But then we read of another man in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Ezra, it says, had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. What a contrast between two men. You had one, Rehoboam, who actually set the course of Israel. I know we blame Jeroboam because he's the one that set up the golden calves in Dan and Bethel. In fact, every king after Jeroboam is spoken of, and the northern tribes is spoken of as being evil. Why? Because they followed after the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Over and over and over, all these kings were wicked. They're all evil. But you know what? Rehoboam had a major part to play in that. Why? He would not listen to God. He did not listen to his father, Solomon, who wrote the Proverbs, by the way. He did not listen to God. He listened to some young companions of his. He did not listen to wisdom. And because of his actions, the kingdom was torn in two. And Israel was set on their course. All because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. This is extremely important. I want to say to you that this is clearly teaching us we have control over our heart. Despite what some teach, we are the ones who choose what we meditate on. We choose on what we will believe, what we value. We choose what we do. We choose the direction or the course of our life. We make that choice. And so the proverb writer instructs us in Proverbs 4 and verse 23 to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The admonition to keep it, actually, it's in the form of a command. Keep it means to guard it or watch over it. Why? Because it's valuable. You know, we lock up things that we value, don't we? I mean, if you value your vehicle, you lock it so someone won't steal it. Or especially if you have valuable things in it, you lock the car. You'll lock your house before you leave. I remember a day in which that wasn't necessary because you weren't afraid of somebody breaking into your house. You trusted everyone around. It just wasn't that big of a problem. Back where I was growing up in Sulphur Springs, Arkansas, there was nothing to fear. But today, we watch, we guard the things that we deem valuable. Why? Because they are in jeopardy. Because there are those who try to steal what you have. If it's valuable, they want it. They don't have a problem taking it. Do we realize that Satan, the devil, he's doing everything he can to destroy your heart? Do we realize that Satan is on the prowl and it is definitely in jeopardy? We have to guard our heart because Satan wants to sow seeds of doubt, of bitterness, resentment, and hatred. He wants to sow doubts. He will sow anything in our heart that can destroy us. That's the way, by the way, to destroy someone, is to destroy their heart, destroy how they think. So the admonition is to keep your heart with all vigilance or diligence. Literally, the Hebrew text says more than all vigilance, or more than all guarding. It's the most important possession you have. So more than anything else that you may guard, anything else that you may value, you value your heart. You guard it. You watch it. By the way, that would mean even more than your job. It would be more than your relationships with your, or even your wife. Because listen, first thing that you must protect is you. Because if you do not protect you, if you are not strong yourself, how can you help those that are around you? That's why, more than all vigilance, more than all guarding, you guard your heart. You keep your heart. You spend whatever time is necessary to strengthen your heart, to keep your heart right with God. It is your most valuable and important possession. It is your most pressing and most important obligation to keep your heart. You have that responsibility. In the book of Proverbs, again, chapter 23 and verse 7, Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the proverb writer there says this. He says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." What we think in our heart determines who we are. That's everything, my friend. We need to govern what we think. That means we need to be careful of what we believe, and that then will govern everything else. As I mentioned, Satan wants to destroy you. And the best way, in fact, really the only way to destroy you, is to get to your heart. And we mention and emphasize the idea of the heart being your mind, your thoughts, your intellect. Of course, it also includes your emotions and your volition. It encompasses who you are and all of you. And many times today we have heard, well, you've heard it, I've heard it, you know, just follow your heart. Follow your heart. That's a very common expression these days. Follow your heart. No, that's not right. We're to lead our heart. We are to lead our heart in the way. And emotions is what most people ascribe to the heart. But that's certainly not all of it. But we are emotional beings. And so what Satan wants to do is he wants to corrupt all of us. That includes our emotions, our mind, and our volition, our will. So corrupting our thinking and our attitude is step number one. He wants to get us believing wrongly. He wants to destroy our faith. He wants to create doubt, fear, anxiety, and hopelessness, and thus corrupt our thinking and our attitude. He wants us to become pessimists on life. He wants us to become pessimists when it comes to God and to God's people. Satan wants to corrupt our thinking and our attitude. He wants to erode our moral and doctrinal beliefs. He has been successful in this country, hasn't he, the last several years. Today, something that you would, back in the 80s, the 70s, certainly the 60s and the 50s, who would have thought that gay marriage would be legal, would be popular, would be something that, you know, people glorify? Erosion of moral and doctrinal beliefs. Satan has been successful in the hearts of many people in destroying what they believe. And thus, the erosion of character and our integrity. Satan wants to destroy who we are. And of course, the erosion of our conscience. Our conscience needs to be tender to God's word. Our conscience needs to be open to what God says. We should feel guilt when we do what is wrong. But Satan wants to destroy our heart. And for many, he has certainly been successful. The proverb writer says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." From out of it are the outflowings or the outgoings of life. That is, your heart is like a spring of water, which continually flows thoughts, words, deeds, and either good or bad is going to be coming out of your heart. You know, Jesus did say, Luke 6:45, Matthew 12:34-37, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but that which comes out of the heart that defiles the man. And in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 34, notice what Jesus says. In fact, let me back up to verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Well, okay, what's the illustration? Okay, if the tree is bad, what kind of fruit is it going to have? If your heart is bad, what kind of fruit is it going to produce? Verse 34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Our words, however, come from our heart. So we need to make our heart good. And again, Jesus makes the point, either make the tree good or its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. We can make our heart good or bad. We can determine what we are going to be. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that's always easy. And it really kind of depends where we are on the road of life sometimes as to how difficult that is. Because we may be in a position where we have to make a lot of changes to our heart. How much better is it to start when we're young? By the way, that's what the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, as it starts, and as well as chapter 3, chapter 4, "My son, hear my words." Start when you're young. Prepare your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence from the beginning. Makes it much easier. But we make that choice. In James, turn with me to the book of James in the 3rd chapter. James chapter 3. The focus of this text is the tongue, the untamable tongue. In fact, verse 1 talks about teachers. Teachers need to be careful. Let not many of you become teachers. Why? Because you'll receive a stricter judgment. Why is that? Because you are speaking the words of God, or you're supposed to be, and you're going to be held to a great standard, a high standard. So you need to be careful. And verse 2, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." In other words, if you can control your tongue, you can control everything else. Why? Well, wait a minute, though. Where do the words that come off the tongue come from? The heart. If you control the tongue, the real idea is if you control what controls the tongue, then you control the whole body. What? You control your heart. You control what you think. You control your thoughts. Thus, you control your words. You control your actions. You control your plans. In fact, go on down in the text. As he mentions in verse 5, he says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the mouth proceed blessings and cursings, my brethren. These things ought not be. Be so, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now, he doesn't stop there, because listen to what he then goes on and says in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Where do these evil words come from? They come from what's in the heart. What if you have within your heart evil, envy, bitterness, self-seeking? What if that's what your heart is made of? What are you going to say? What are you going to do? I think we see the importance of it. Our actions, our words are going to be either beneficial or refreshing, or destructive and poisonous. And again, from it are the outflowings or outgoings of life. The fruit that we bear will depend upon the type of heart we have. That's determined by us. Keep your heart with all diligence. It's important that we govern our heart. Now, that also will affect those around us, won't it? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So, very important that we govern our heart. From within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. For where envy and self-seeking exist, James 3:16 says, confusion and every evil thing are there. What is in your heart? What do you allow in? Whatever you allow in is what will come out. And you will either be bearing the fruit of righteousness, which is sown in peace, or you're going to be sowing the seeds of strife and hatefulness and division. That's going to depend on what's in your heart. So one's thoughts, desires, affections, values, and will can be determined and controlled. Keep your heart with all vigilance, with all diligence. That's your duty. That's your greatest obligation. Have we taken that admonition seriously? Proverbs 23 and verse 19 says, hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Again, this idea of, well, just follow your heart. That is not a biblical concept. We hear it all the time. That is not a biblical concept. You guide your heart in the way. That is a biblical concept. You govern yourself. So how do you keep your heart? Or how do you protect your heart? How do we go about this? I want to submit to you that there are some qualities that are absolutely necessary. And I want to go back to chapter 12 of Proverbs and notice some things that the wise man states that will help us understand what's necessary. See, these are some necessary qualities. I want to go back to chapter 3. Look at verse 1
Now, we could use other passages, by the way, from the book of Proverbs. In fact, we could go back to chapter 1 and bring out some of the same points. Well, let's just look at chapter 3 real quickly. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor with and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Okay, so how do you find favor in the sight of God and man? Well, put on God's word. Believe it, obey it, follow it. That's important. Hunger after God's word. Let your heart keep my commandments. Don't forget my law. Let mercy and truth not forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Desire the word of God. Secondly, I want to submit to you verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." Trust God, and not yourself. And really, you know, that's the fundamental battle that goes on in the minds of each and every one of us. Are we going to do what we want to do? Are we going to trust what we want? Or are we going to trust what God says and what God wants? Are we going to trust him? Or are we going to trust ourselves? Lean not on your own understanding. We mentioned last week that many times people have this mindset that, well, if I can't understand it, then I can't believe it. Well, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The things that are revealed belong to us. The things that are not revealed belong to God." There are some things God simply has not revealed to us, and therefore I can't understand those things. He's told us what he wants us to know. We need to believe what he says. We need to accept it. Do you think for a second in 2 Kings chapter 5 that Naaman, when he was told by Elisha to go and dip 7 times in the muddy river Jordan, do you think that Naaman understood it? I'll submit to you that's one of his major problems, why he got angry with Elisha. He didn't understand what connection that had. My friend, it's better, instead of trying to understand it, just, this is what God says. Believe it and obey it. Trust God. Not in your own understanding. Fear God and not be wise in your own eyes. There in verses 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Fear God. If you're going to keep your heart right, okay, you need to hunger for God's word. You need to trust God and you need to fear God. You need to respect him above all else. And not your own eyes. Don't be lifted up with pride. Honor God with your substance. Do not fail to give God what is his. Verses 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The idea is not the health and wealth concept that so many teach and advocate today. The idea is that if you give to God, though, he will provide what you need. God is your greatest need, himself. And that's what he gives to us. But we must first honor him and give to him what is rightfully his to begin with. And appreciate God, verses 11 through 12. That is emphasized, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Many times when we are chastised, we're going through some problem in life, especially if it's because of our own sin, we can turn away from him. Hebrews chapter 12 emphasizes the chastisement of God, verses 3 down through verse 7. But also James, we were in James a few moments ago, James chapter 1 emphasizes the need to even be joyful in the midst of trials. And in the midst of temptation, we need to be faithful to God. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life," verse 12 says. But it's interesting there in verse 16,
James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." He's talking here about anger. Let me tell you, anger sometimes is the response men have to God's chastening. Don't have anger as your response to God's dealing with you. Instead, have gratitude that God loves you enough to chastise you. He wants you to do what's right. Appreciate God. Don't misunderstand. He loves you and desires that you turn to him. So, those are the necessary qualities. Okay, we need to, again, hunger for God's word. We need to trust God above our own understanding. We need to fear God, not our own understanding, again, our own knowledge. Honor God with what we have and appreciate God. Be thankful to God. So, here are some necessary actions following up those qualities. We need to feed upon, because we hunger for God's word, we are going to feed upon, retain, keep, love, exalt, hold on to, give attention to, and incline our heart to God's word. You look in chapter 4, we see that over and over and over in the text. Over and over and over and over again. Give attention to and know understanding in verse 1. Let your heart retain my words, latter part of verse 4, middle part of verse 4. Don't forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth, verse 5. Don't forsake her. Love her. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Exalt her, verse 8. Of course, that's wisdom. That's God's wisdom. Verse 10, hear my sons and receive my sayings. Verse 13, take firm hold of instruction. Do not let her go. Keep her. Do not enter the paths of wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil, avoid it, and do not travel on. So govern your intake, govern your associates, and govern your actions. There in Proverbs chapter 4, look in verses 14 through 17. Don't walk in the way of evil. You govern yourself. And by the way, when you think about governing your intake, garbage in, garbage out. What comes into your mind takes root in the heart. When it's received and allowed to hang around, then it will bear fruit and it will come back out. That's the way it is. And like Martin Luther once said, I cannot keep birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from building a nest in my hair. We may not be able to prevent all of bad thoughts from entering into our mind, whether it be through our eyes or through our ears. We see something, we hear something that we should not. And we recognize that's something that we don't need to entertain in our mind. So let's put it out. If we just let those things go in, you know, it's kind of ironic, isn't it? Many times when we talk about the things that are good and profitable, necessary, we let those things go in one ear and out the other. When someone's trying to give us wise counsel, we let that go in one ear and out the other. When someone's trying to help us and encourage us and encourage us to do what's right by their words, we let that go in one ear and out the other. But when we listen to things that we should not, whether it be gossip or anything else, we kind of let that come in and we let that resonate a little bit. We let that rattle around a little bit and take root. Govern your intake. That will then govern your actions. Govern your associates. Watch who you hang around. Proverbs 1 verses 10 through 15. Don't hang around with the game crowd. Okay? Because as 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33 says, evil, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. We can say, oh, I am not going to be affected by that. Yes, you will. Govern your intake, your actions, and your associates. You want to protect your heart,
feed upon, retain, love, keep, exalt, hold on to, give attention to, and incline your heart to God's word. And you govern what comes in, and you govern your actions and your associates. You purify your thoughts, purify your desires, purify your deeds. Appreciate very much the song. The song that Melvin led this morning. Our heart is so important to keep pure. Psalms 119, verse 9. In fact, as the psalmist in this whole 119th psalm emphasizes the value and the importance of God's word. He says in verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." Purify your thoughts. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, and verse 31, the prophet Ezekiel is emphasizing in this text the importance of individual responsibility, and we're going to stand before God on our own two feet and give an account for what we do in our life. And he says in this text in verse 31, he says, "Cast away from you all transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." You have the responsibility. In 1 John 3 and verse 3, the one who has this hope in him, in himself, the hope of eternal life, the hope in Jesus, this person purifies himself even as or just as he is pure. Purify your heart. Now, how do we purify our heart? I want to suggest some more things here, some practical things that we need to think about. Removing the clutter, the weeds. What about doubt, fear, and anxiety? What do those thoughts have to do with our heart? Doubt. Doubt is something that Satan wants to plant in people's hearts. Doubt of God's word, doubt of God himself. The lesson last Sunday morning, I want to submit to you that is an extremely, extremely important subject in our time. Because there are people everywhere trying to instill doubt, especially in our young people. You're going to school, you're going to college especially, and it's not just the professors that are trying to destroy your faith. It's your friends who have already been influenced by the seeds of doubt that God's word's not true, God's not real. It's all just a fantasy, a myth made up to try to keep people in line during the dark ages. It's what they're being told. Doubt. And then fear and anxiety. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 6. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious is the idea. Don't worry. Don't worry. When we allow our heart to be overtaken by fear and anxiety, what we're doing is we're looking at the material. We're looking at the temporary. And thus discouragement is going to flood our soul. And you know, from that, depression. And we see today a lot of talk about depression. In fact, there was one preacher here just last week wrote an article about depression and suicide in particular, and pointed out that depression is most often the cause of guilt. Most often it's the cause of doubt and fear and anxiety. It's a faith problem most of the time. I think he's right. I know it's not all the time. I know that you have the chemical imbalance, the things that that's just as much as a physical health problem, mental health is just as real. I know that to be true. But how often is what we call depression, anxiety, fear, how often is it a result of our lack of faith in God, our lack of trust in Him, and just being discouraged because of our own guilt, our own sin? We need to deal with those things right, the right way. Resentment and anger is something else. We need to get these seeds out of our hearts. Resentment and anger, jealousy, envy, bitterness. I know we often talk about, okay, clean out of your mind, you know, the bad song lyrics, the bad movies, what you take in, and all of that's true. But these things are just as deadly. The immorality that's allowed to come in, that's all wrong. But what about these things? Hatred. Grief. It's not wrong to grieve correctly. It's not wrong to even hate that which ought to be hated. But it is wrong to let those things govern our life and destroy our faith and destroy our heart. Because in place of grief and hatred and bitterness, we ought to replace those things with love, joy, and hope. Guilt. Now, we do not deal with guilt by suppressing it. We do not deal with guilt by forgetting it. We deal with guilt by receiving forgiveness for our sin. Receiving forgiveness from God and receiving forgiveness from those whom we've wronged. What does that do to guilt? And even at that, I know that sometimes there are consequences that will follow. And there are things that we can't undo. At the same time, we need then to depend more and more on God and trust. And think about the Apostle Paul and what he was forced to live with. Yet he continued joyfully on in life and suffered greatly, but he was faithful. Materialism. We put too much emphasis on material things. And when you think about Matthew chapter 13 and verses 18 through 23, the parable of the sower as it is explained by Jesus in that passage, think about this, okay? You've got a heart that is described as one who hears the word of the kingdom, does not understand it. Okay, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Okay, he's not able to receive anything that the Lord says. And verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Why? He really didn't continue to feed upon God's word and build his faith and strengthen himself spiritually. And then verse 22, it says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. These things we must pluck out of our heart. We must get rid of these things. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. In Proverbs 4, the next verse after verse 23, put away. Get rid of this. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all of your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. I want to take just a moment, quickly, to emphasize, first of all, of course, put away what's wrong. We need to jerk those weeds out. But then notice what he says. We need to look our eyes straight ahead. As Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 emphasize, we need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to focus on Him. We need to look straight ahead. We need to keep our eyes on the goal. Philippians chapter 4. We need to keep our eyes on the goal. Ponder the path of your feet. That is, you need to consider where you step. Most people, they just walk blindly. They don't know why they stumble. They don't know why they fall. Ponder the path of your feet. Now just be careful. Walk circumspectly, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. Walk circumspectly. And let all your ways be established. That is, you walk according to God's word. You walk according to what God says, not by what he hasn't said. You walk according to what God has said. Let all of your ways be established. Walk by the pattern. Walk by the authority of God. Do not turn to the right or to the left. We can fall off a log on either side. Remove your foot from evil. How do you do that? Well, you keep your heart with all diligence. You focus on what you're supposed to be doing. That's how. Apply your heart to instruction. In Proverbs 23, verse 12, read in the scripture reading, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Listen, parents, you know what? You have a very important responsibility, and that is to help your child keep their heart, to form their heart, their way of thinking. You need to try to establish that. Now, how do you do it? You teach them, and you also correct them. Punish them. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Why? Because they learn a valuable lesson. I certainly, spanking a child for everything, and I'd say to you, should be the last resort, but it most certainly must be used, because a child very quickly understands a very important principle in life: doing wrong hurts. They need to learn that. They can never be taught the lesson, hey, doing wrong gets me what I want. They need to learn doing wrong hurts. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice, indeed I myself. Yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter. We're going to stand before God. There is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart. That's your responsibility. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Have you purified your heart? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth, that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Have you purified your soul in obeying the truth? Romans chapter 8, verses 16, or it should be chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Seeing that you have obeyed the truth from the heart, we are servants to whomever we yield ourselves, servants to obey, he said. Seeing that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you became the author of eternal. You became the author of righteousness. You become righteous by obeying from the heart. And if you go back in Romans chapter 6, and look at verses 3 through 6, what was the form of doctrine that they had obeyed? They had been buried with Christ in baptism. They had been baptized into his death. And thus they had been raised to walk in newness of life. They've had their sins forgiven and washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Well, maybe you've done that. Here's the question. Are you keeping your heart with all diligence? Are you continuing to keep it pure? Are you continuing to walk and serve the Lord? You've been raised with Christ. Paul's point in Colossians 3, verse 1, since then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Where's your heart? What are you focusing on in this life? Are you seeking that which is material, fleshly, worldly, corruptible? Or are you seeking God? Keep your heart with all diligence. If we can help you in any way, won't you come?